Another way of defining legalism is performance, that you perform in order to get accepted. I think it is rampant in the church, even evangelical churches, where you do something in order to get something, and we perform like that. It goes like this. If you lead a separated, holy life, God will more readily accept you and love you more. We will be closer to God. We will have more of His Spirit, and on and on and on. It is one of the most damaging, I believe, of all falsehoods, because it seems so good and right. We talk about holiness. We talk about walking in truth. We talking about reflecting Jesus Christ. So it comes about all too naturally. It seems like it's the right thing to do to be separate. And it is. We should be pursuing holiness and righteousness in our lifestyles, shouldn't we? You bet we should. We see a strong stress on purity, that kind of purity, in our passage. And I want to begin with it. Beginning, let me go through this 1, 9 through 11 again in Ephesians 1. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. The heart of this passage is, in order that you may be sincere and blameless. We see these little pointed words, in order that, or so that, and all of it builds to that. All of it builds to this sincere and blameless. They're all little arrows that point. That is at the heart of this passage. Basically, it's purity. So we have to begin there, in the middle of the passage. We always start at the beginning of a passage, and so we want to do things a little different in this new year, so we're going to begin in the middle of the passage. Now, this word sincere, the Latin word for sincere comes from two words, sine sire. It means literally without wax. Okay, what does that mean, without wax? The Greek word means literally judged by the sun. Okay, so how do those words translate out? NIV says purity. King James, New American Standards says sincerity. The New Living Translation says that you will live a pure life. So basically, we're talking about purity. The idea without wax is when you make fine pottery, let's say we do a fine china and you put it in a kiln. Sometimes it comes out with a crack in it. Well, the unscrupulous would take that crack and they would fill it with wax. They would seal it over with wax and then they would paint it, paint over the whole thing. And you'd never know it. These are the unscrupulous that don't care about a pure product. It's going to have a crack in it. You just can't see it. Unless you hold it up to the light. And if you hold it up to the light, you can see through the paint and see that, yeah, there is a crack in that pottery that I paid heaps amount of money for because it's supposed to be so priceless and so pure. But it's got a crack in it because you hold it up and see it. He says, I don't want you with wax. I want you the real deal. I want you sincere. I want you pure. I don't want you unscrupulous. I don't want you covering up stuff. I want the real you to come through. That's God's intent. Okay? The problem is, how do you get there? Typically, a church will say, you guys are all supposed to be pure and sincere. You're not supposed to have any sin. Go out and do it. Get it done. And then it comes about performance. We think, and for a day, we might be, you know, really sincere. We might be really pure. And we might be trying really hard to be holy. And I'm not drinking anything, and I'm wearing clean clothes. I wore clean clothes to church. Wore a tie, tie tack in. This is pure stuff, and I'm looking really good. Well, then the next day I mess up with something. So then you feel guilty. You say, oh, man, God has left me now because I screwed up again. And now he's not close to me anymore. He's not going to love me anymore. What am I going to have to do to get back into his good graces? So then we start walk that narrow path again. Okay, I'm going to keep everything straight. I'm not going to mess up. Not going to turn to the left. I'm going to make everything straight. I'm going to be praying up a storm. I'm going to be doing everything good. I'm going to go to church every Sunday. And that's the way we think we can work our way back into God's good graces. When in reality, he's never left you. He's not any far from you than he ever was, regardless of what your behavior, because of what you're going to do to gain that purity. Okay? Our passage deals with this. Our passage is talking about being pure. It's talking about being sincere. It's talking about basically being the real you, what God intended you to be, which is wholly unique. You're going to be sincere. You're not covering it up with wax. You're not putting a painted coat on it. You're being you. All right, how do you do it? Number one, we're going to start with number two. Okay? We're going backwards through this passage, so we're going to start with number two before we get back to number one. Number two is in verse 11. It says, right after that, it says, I want you to do all this stuff to be sincere and blameless till the day of Christ. We're talking about purity, being the real you, sincere you. All right. Verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. I'm going to give you a bit of a grammar lesson here today. I'm going to tell you that this phrase in Greek is a perfect passive participle. Now, I'm sure you don't deal with perfects or passives or participles in your language very often. You use them all the time, but we don't identify them. So I'm going to help you with it. A passive voice in any language means it's happened to you. You didn't do it. It's happening upon you. An active voice, I lift the book. That's an active. The book was dropped. It was acted upon. The book didn't do the dropping. I dropped it. So there's a passive voice. You have been filled. The second is a perfect tense. That means in Greek that it's happened in past time and it's still going on. Okay? It's abiding results. Past happened in the past. You were declared righteous and you're still righteous. It's still going on. You didn't make yourself righteous. It's a passive voice. You have been filled. It would be more accurate to translate this, because you have been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Christ declared you righteous. It was like a court order. It was done at the throne of God. When he died on that cross, when you exercised faith in him, when you believed it, you say, I believe that that happened for me. He died for me. You were declared right with God. You have Christ's righteousness. Let me take you to another verse. If you could back up with me to Romans chapter 5, just back, I don't know, half a dozen books. Romans 5. Romans 5, 1. Now this said, therefore, Romans 5, 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified is a verb form of that word righteous. Translations sometimes really mess me up. It is the same word that we have as righteous or to declare righteous. Why they translate it justified instead of made righteous or declared righteous, I don't know. But even though it's translated with this word justified, it's the same Greek word. You have been declared right with God. Having been justified by faith, having been made righteous as Christ, we are right with God. Well, how did it happen? What did I do to get it? By faith. You didn't do anything. you believed in Jesus Christ. Therefore, this passage says we have peace. We don't have any more war with God. There isn't any problem with God anymore between you and God. You have Christ's righteousness. He looks down at you even when you mess up big time. And what he sees is Christ's righteousness. Now, he is a loving father and he cares, so he will discipline you, but it's discipline from his love. It is not punishment. We have Christ's righteousness. So we go back to our Philippians 1 passage. He wants us to be the sincere self that God intended for us to be. Christ is in us. We have his righteousness. And then he tells us to go out and live out that righteousness. He wants us to be righteous. Well, how do we do it? We reflect who he is. It's first of all realizing that we are righteous in Christ. Then he says, I want you to show it off. That is, our intent on this planet is to make Jesus Christ visible. That's the purpose of the church, to glorify God, to make him visible, that he is seen. Well, he uses all of us flawed individuals. How in the world is Jesus Christ going to be seen in each of us? I know you people, and I know myself. How is Jesus going to be seen in this? I mess up often. I'm not telling you how or how often, but it happens just like it happens with you. So how is Jesus seen in all of that? Well, I believe it's when we simply be ourselves. And it starts with realizing we have his righteousness. We have all of that fruit inside of us that wants to come out to make Jesus visible in our lives. But it's not somebody else. You know, one of the big problems, I think, in raising kids in, well, I've seen it in evangelical churches, and I've seen it with seminary families when I was going to school, and they have all these rules for their kids. Well, they're not necessarily their rules. They're the rules that the church puts out. Or other people put pressure on you. You say, well, you're supposed to do this because this is what's expected of you. Well, who expects it? Well, the church expects it. The other people, that family over there respects it. And their kids do that. This is how you're supposed to be because of them. It doesn't work. I see it fail. I see parents get legalistic with their kids, and they fall flat on their faces. And they aren't reflecting anybody but their own sins because it doesn't work. The guilt doesn't work. The pressure from without doesn't work. What we begin with, because God does want us pure, he does want us sincere, he wants Jesus to be seen in us, but the first way to do it is to realize you are as righteous as Christ. He has declared you right with him. That's a privilege. That's an honor. That's a power that is without estimate. Live out, basically, who you already are. He has made you righteous. Now, let's go back to number one reason. So we go back to the beginning of our passage. Now, the difference, let's say the difference between legalism and grace is you live out who you are. You live by faith, and it produces purity. If you try to do the purity to produce, well, it doesn't work. You got to put right thing first, and that is realizing your righteousness. Number two, we go back to verse 9, and it is abound in love. Just where you might think, if the whole pressure on this is to be sincere, is to be pure, we're talking about holiness in our lives. How do you get it? Well, it's, I got to pray more. I got to try more. I got to eliminate all of these other things out of my life, and I got to do all this straight stuff. No. Number one is abound in love. Show forth that love that's been shown to you. Romans 5:8, we were back there earlier in Romans chapter 5. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Where were we when Christ showed the love? We were sinners. Same passage calls us ungodly. The same passage calls us lawless, without God, sinners. When we were there, he showed his love. Now, he tells us, just turn around and show back out the same thing, love. There are three passages that I want to go to that help clarify what we're talking about in love. First one is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You've all heard about it. You've all heard of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is the love chapter in the Bible. I just want to read the first three verses. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Well, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. That is, you can do all this stuff, but God says, if you don't have the love, it's a waste of time. Verse 3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but don't have love, it profits me nothing. Then he goes on to all of this stuff of love. Love is patient, kind, not jealous, doesn't brag, isn't arrogant, but just demonstrating love. What is the first command? We got a husband and wife relationship that is to picture Jesus Christ. What is the first thing he tells the man to do? Who can help me? What does he tell a man? Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. Love one another. It starts with that. Another passage I want to go to you is back in Ephesians again, but it's in Ephesians 3. Three passages on love. First, 1 Corinthians 13. You can do all this stuff, but the stuff is meaningless. The love is at the heart of it. 1 Corinthians, or Ephesians chapter 3, let's look at verse 14. Verse 14, it's another prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So it's another prayer. Drop down to verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Where does it all start? Where does our growth and our understanding start? A love. One more passage, and it's in 1 Thessalonians. Go to the right from where you are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you're in 2 Thessalonians, come back to 1 Thessalonians. If you're somewhere around the book of Genesis, just close up your Bible. You're never going to find 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. So that you will behave properly toward outsiders. Verse 3, verse 12. Back up to verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in what? Love for one another and for all the people, just as you also do, they also do for you, so that he may establish your prayers without blame in holiness. We're looking toward holiness again. We're looking toward purity. We're looking toward being separate. All holiness is being separated unto God. You're separated from the world and unto God. We make all these rules on what holiness looks like. And the church has historically had all these lists of things. Used to be men couldn't have long hair. Well, that all changed. Women had to wear dresses to church. Women wore hats to church. All of these things were examples of holiness, really. Being different. God has a different plan. God wants you to be yourself, you with Christ inside of you. His righteousness in you, and then you love. With that love, love one another. Husbands, to begin with, love your wives, as Christ loved the church. But love one another. It is that important. You want purity in your life, so do I. You want to be sincere. You want Christ to be himself in you. You are unique. you can reflect Christ where you are like nobody else on this planet. And people will see it. John 17, God's high priestly prayer to his Father. He says, if you have love and unity, the world will believe that the Father sent the Son. But too often in churches, what do? Well, we battle each other and we fight and we bicker and we do anything but love one another. But God says, I got a different way. First off, realize that you're already as righteous as Christ. You've been filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ. You are his righteous vessel on this earth. You are right now. And then he says, now, abound in love. Show it forth. Love one another. He doesn't say do this or do that. Or he doesn't say stay away from this and stay away from that. He says love. Realize your righteousness and love. So this morning, I want to help us as a body love one another. What I want to do is I want each of us to have at least one prayer partner. We did something when we were across the street over in the coffee house. We divided everybody up. And you were designated, you choose it, but you were praying for one particular person and somebody else was praying for you. So what I want to do is I want to go around this morning and I want somebody to be praying for you. At least one person is going to be praying for you, okay? And you may or may not know about it or you may forget about it, but they're going to be praying. The person that's praying, do not forget. You're praying for this person and hopefully every day you'll do it. No, you don't ever have to get together. You can certainly get together with this person, but you don't have to. You pray in the quietness of your own heart, in your own house. If you want to get together with that person and say, okay, let's pray together, great. But that's not necessary here. So I